Okay, have a seat and let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we think about what you've said in your word, that you would help us to understand it and help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to know that you provide everything for us. And we pray that you would help us to know what to do with our doubts when we doubt you. Amen. So something very, very incredible and very shocking happened this week for us here in Australia. The first major terrorist attack against Australia was stopped. For those of you who don't know, there were 15-something men arrested on Wednesday morning because the government and the police suspected that a number of them were going to kidnap some random person and publicly execute them, filming it and putting it online for others to see. And this is a terrifying event. Terrifying and shocking. I think part of the reason it's really shocking is that they didn't actually get away with it. We don't know who was really involved in it. And we're worried that there might be others. And it sort of raises that question, doesn't it, about do we trust God? Are we fearful about whether God is looking after us? Do we doubt his character, his goodness, and his love, that he allows us to have these sorts of fears? What is the worst possible thing that could happen with a terrorist attack or with our doubts and fears? The worst possible thing that could happen is that somebody loses their faith in God. Someone loses their trust in Jesus and walks away from him and starts rejecting him. Because salvation comes from relationship with Jesus. If you lose your faith, if you walk away from a relationship with God, you're no longer saved. So the question to us is, how do we deal with our doubt? What do you do when you doubt God? When you doubt his character, his goodness, his love? What do you do when you doubt that he is with you and working for your good in all things? Well, there'll be many situations in life when we feel this, when we feel that God has abandoned us. What do we do in those situations? Well, as we look at the story of Gideon this morning, we meet a judge who doubts that God is with Israel. He doubts that God will rescue his people. And this morning we're going to see how he deals with his doubts. And we'll learn that God wants us to be honest with him about our doubts. And God's response is patience and kindness and gentleness. God wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus, knowing that God reveals himself in his Son. So we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Judges today, as you know. And we've begun to get quite familiar with this pattern running through the story of each judge. Let me bring out the pattern. We've got disobedience. The people of Israel walk away from God, then God is angry with them and allows them to be punished, so they fall into the hands of another nation. The people repent, the judge saves, there's peace, the judge dies, and then it starts all over again. Israel's disobedient, they go to other gods. Now, we're actually halfway through this cycle this morning. There's been disobedience, there's been God's anger at the start of chapter 6. There's been punishment, so they've fallen into the hands of the Midianites who are oppressing them. But there's two things that are a little bit different. This time, the people don't... this time, the people don't cry out for help. Oh, no, they do cry out for help. They don't repent. They don't repent of their sin. And that's what we saw last week. Israel started to walk so far away from God that Gideon himself, the judge that God is calling, has some serious doubts about God. The other thing that we've seen that's a little bit different is that the oppression is much worse. In verse 5 and 6 of chapter 6, it says, This time the Midianites take the food of the Israelites. So there's nothing left. Israelites have been kicked out of the land. They're in caves, in the hills. And the reason that God allows this to happen is always so that his people will return to him. But they don't truly repent. They don't truly turn back to God. It's helpful for us this morning to look over the passage as a whole so that we understand what's going on in the passage. And on the way, we'll catch little glimpses of Gideon's doubts and we'll talk about them as they come up. After we've looked through the story, we'll think about how Gideon deals with his doubts. And we'll think about how God responds. And then we'll think about how we deal with our personal doubt. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're looking through the passage to understand it. And we're going to look at Gideon's doubts, God's response, and then how do we deal with our doubts. So our passage starts with the angel of the Lord meeting Gideon. And we almost instantly see one of Gideon's doubts. Verse 12, when the angel appears to Gideon, he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon's reply is doubtful. He says in verse 13, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." See, that Gideon knows something of God's rescuing his people from Egypt. So that's a good thing. He's been taught by the older generation. But he says that God is not really with his people. There's a doubt there. Gideon looks at the situation that he's currently in, and to him it seems like God has abandoned Israel because God hasn't rescued them. When the angel approaches Gideon, notice that Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press out of fear that his wheat might be stolen by the Midianites. So Gideon and the nation is under such oppression that if God hadn't rescued his people, Gideon thinks God's abandoned us. He doesn't realize that God is punishing Israel and that God wants Israel to return to him. So how does the angel respond? The angel replies in verse 14, he says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" So God is saying through the angel that he is with his people, and he's going to show it in the person of Gideon. He'll show it by rescuing Israel through Gideon. So this is God showing himself to be with his people. But Gideon still doubts. And this time he doubts whether he himself is able to save Israel, his own ability. He says, verse 15, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh." Manasseh is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. "And I am the least in my family." So the angel replies with God's answer. He says, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." And at this, Gideon seems to believe the angel, if the angel is truly telling the truth and is from God. But Gideon wants to make sure that it really is God speaking to him. So he prepares an offering for the Lord. He brings some food, a young goat, and some bread. And when it's all set up and ready, the angel touches the meat with a staff in his hand, and it bursts into flame. And at this point, Gideon knows for sure that it was an angel of the Lord. He's seen something miraculous. And up until this time, Gideon probably thought that it was just a man or a prophet. He didn't realize that it was the angel of the Lord. But when the fire flares up and the angel disappears, Gideon's like, I've seen the angel of the Lord, and he gets scared. After this, Gideon has two more remaining doubts. The first is whether he'll be safe from the Israelites. Now, you might be saying, why is he worried about the Israelites, his own people? Well, that same night, God tells him to destroy the altar of the foreign god Baal and the Asherah poles that belonged to his father. So these were belonging to foreign nations, and Israel's have taken these in and started using them in their own worship. They're worshipping Baal and Asherah. And it says in verse 27 that Gideon is afraid to do this during the day, so he does it at night. Now, he actually probably just took some servants as soon as he was told and went and did it. Because it says that same night, God said to Gideon. So Gideon probably thought to himself, oh, if I do it now, no one will see me. Quick, let's go. So Gideon's a little bit afraid of the Israelite people. And the fact that Gideon is afraid of the townspeople actually shows just how far Israel has gone away from God. By this point, Israel had been given the Ten Commandments. The first one is, you shall have no other gods before Yahweh. The second one is, do not make a graven image or an idol and bow down to it. Do not worship it. And Israel has broken both. But it's worse than that. When Gideon destroys the altar of Baal, cuts down the Asherah pole, and makes a proper altar to the Lord, he's setting things right the way that God wants them, the townspeople want to kill him. They've prioritized Baal and Asherah over Yahweh. For those of us who were here last week and heard Paul is speaking about the prophet coming to Israel and saying, repent, you've forgotten me. What has the townspeople in Gideon's town done? They haven't repented. They haven't turned from their ways. We're actually going to see that there's more and more of this downward spiral in Israel. Israel is just going to get worse and worse over time. They're continuing in their sin. The Israelites want to protect the foreign gods, and Gideon actually risks his life by destroying the altar. So luckily, well, not luckily, by God's providence, I guess, Gideon is saved from death. He's rescued by his father, who very cleverly says, if Baal really is a god, let him defend himself. And so Gideon starts to win some respect from the men in his town for doing this as well. And as a judge, this is part of what Gideon is meant to do. He's meant to turn the Israelites from worship of foreign gods and teach them and tell them how to worship God. So this is a step in the right direction for Gideon. After this, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon and he rallies the troops. So he's got quite a number of men ready to fight the Midianites. But before Gideon goes out to fight the Midianites, he still has some doubts. We're seeing this recurring theme of Gideon asking God and double-checking things to God. So verse 36, Gideon says to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, ... He still has some doubts. And the doubt this time is that God will really save Israel by Gideon's hand. And so Gideon places some fleece on the ground and asks God to put some dew on it and leave the rest of the ground dry, which God does. And then the next night, Gideon makes the opposite request. He says, just one more thing. Please don't be angry with me. Let me make one more request. This time do the opposite, saying, wet the ground with dew, but leave the fleece dry. In verse 40 says, but God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. So we've looked through the passage. Now we're going to look back over what Gideon does with his doubts. We've seen that there are a number of doubts that Gideon has about God. He doubts whether God really is with his people in verse 13. Verse 15, Gideon doubts his own ability. Verse 17, he doubts whether it really is God talking to him. And then lastly, he doubts once more whether God will really save Israel by his hand in verse 36. So what does Gideon do with these doubts? What does he do with them? Well, there's something that we've seen that he does with them. He brings them before God. Each doubt is expressed by Gideon to God in his speech. Verse 13, 15, 17, and 36. He says, God, I still have some questions. I'm not sure about this. Gideon expresses his doubt to God. And it's a good thing that he did that. Notice that Gideon has done this in a respectful way. Have a look at the language of verse 13. It says, pardon me, my Lord. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And now have a look at verse 15. He says, pardon me, my Lord. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? Verse 17, he says, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is you talking to me." So he's using the "but sir," "but Lord," "pardon me," in a respectful way. And it indicates sincerity. And then have a look at that very last one that we looked at. Verse 39. It says, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request." Gideon is sincere. He's respectful. He hasn't rejected or rebelled against God's commands. He's pretty much said, I'm not sure about this. I'm worried about this. Gideon's kind of acted like the man in the New Testament that comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief." Gideon brings his doubts before God with sincerity and respect. He's honest to God about his doubts. So what is God's response then to Gideon's doubts as Gideon is open and honest with God and expresses them to him? Well, looking at the passage, God is patient and kind. Each time that Gideon asks a question or expresses a doubt, God answers him. God made Gideon, and he knows exactly what Gideon is going through. He knows that Gideon doubts, and God is gentle and loving toward him. And he gives Gideon what he needs. That very last sign that we looked at, when Gideon asked for God to make the fleece dry and the ground wet with dew, God could have just said, "Toughen up, you've seen your miracle. I've given you enough, all you have. I've answered all your questions, jumped through all your hoops. Just have faith, just trust me." But he doesn't. He answers Gideon. God recognizes the sincerity and respect that Gideon has given him. And God gives Gideon exactly what he needed. Straight after this passage, Gideon brings a small army together. He actually has all the men with him right now, but he's going to cull it down at God's command to 300 men. And on the night that they're about to attack the Midianites, look at what God does. Open up to chapter 7, verse 9. It's on the right page. "During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp.' So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. 'I had a dream,' he was saying. 'A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such a force that the tent overturned and collapsed.' His friend responded, 'This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands.' When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, 'Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.'" Isn't that exactly what Gideon needed? I love that God is like this. If you have a look at that, Gideon doesn't even ask this time. God just offers it to him. He says, "Get up. Go down to the camp. I want you to see something if you're worried about attacking it." God offers it to him. He knows that Gideon is doubting and is caring for him. And have a look, God sends him with his servant so he's not alone, so he's feeling safe and secure. And thinking of the event itself, what God has done to allow this to happen to Gideon, is God has given somebody a dream, a Midianite man a dream, He's organized for Gideon to get there just at the moment that he was talking about it. And then God allows for the friend to interpret the dream. And the friend mentions Gideon by name. You don't need more than that. God knew exactly what Gideon needed. Exactly what Gideon needed to give him faith, to give him trust. And God offered it freely. God is patient and kind with Gideon's doubts. He provided everything that Gideon needed. So Gideon is honest and sincere about his doubts. He expresses them to God. God is patient and kind with Gideon and gives him exactly what he needed. So how do we deal with our doubts? What should we do with them? How does God respond? I think that God encourages us to do three things, which might not be evident from the passage straight away. Pray about it, read the scriptures, and tell someone. Gideon is an unusual situation. It's a certain time in the Bible. It's right close to the beginning, actually, time-wise. The Israelites have had no one to guide or lead them for the last 7 years. They're worshipping foreign gods. Gideon himself probably worshipped at his father's idols. Highly likely worshipped. And so Gideon is living in a culture that's turned away from God. Gideon doesn't know who God is. Seemingly it's gotten to the point that he doesn't know God or his character very well. And with a story like this in the Old Testament, we always need to look at it in light of Jesus. Because in the Old Testament, God partially reveals himself, but in the New Testament, God fully reveals himself in the person and character of Jesus. So we need to take this into account as we think about how we apply the story of Gideon. And we can learn from this story that it's right to express our doubts to God. It's right for Gideon to say, God, I'm not trusting you on this. When we doubt, when we're in a tough situation, when we doubt God's care or his love or his goodness, we can tell him. We can express that to him. We can pray about it. And now this needs to be respectful. It can't be an anger or a rage at God because he's God. He still needs respect even though we doubt. So we can't make a list of demands to God and say, you should have done this or you should do this right now. This needs to be genuine and earnest. It might go something like this. God, I'm worried you're not there. Or, God, I really doubt that you're looking after me right now. Or, God, I really don't understand why this is happening. Please help me to trust you. Whenever doubt comes up, for me, when I'm in a rough situation, I often find that I need to wait a couple of moments and calm myself down, especially if I'm angry. I need to take a couple of breaths. Sometimes I need to pray that as I express myself to God that I'll be respectful before I can even start to tell God how I'm feeling. What we want to do when we express doubt is we want to keep respectful. Because like Gideon, we want to know that we can trust God. And this is a prayer that we're allowed to pray. And then I think God encourages us to pray. He wants us to rely on him for our every need, including our trust in him. And everyone will have some sort of serious doubt about God during their life. There's too much pain and suffering in the world for people not to. And Jesus encourages these sorts of questions. A lot of people have been told Christianity is just about belief. But our beliefs are rational beliefs. We believe in a true God who's really there, who acts in history, and who answers our prayers. And so what is God's response to this sort of prayer when we come to him genuinely and say, God, I'm really doubting you? It's the same as Gideon, or very similar. It's patience and kindness and love. God wants us to know him. God wants us to trust him. He knows that this world is sinful and painful, broken and difficult. He's lived it in the person of Jesus. And he knows that some situations will really test our faith. So know this morning that when you doubt, God does not want you to stop being one of his people. He loves you dearly. When you doubt, when you pour out your heart to God and say, I'm really having a hard time trusting you, are you there? Do you really love me? God listens and God provides for us. He doesn't start to hate us or kick us out of the family. He loves us. And I think that this is something that we forget when we're doubting. We think God will get angry or hate us. But God's character is more loving than that. He wants you to keep trusting him. The first thing that we can do when we doubt is to pray. The second thing that we can do is we can read the scriptures. The difference between Gideon's story and ours is that we shouldn't always expect God to act in a miraculous way, to perform a miracle to prove his existence, or to prove his love. And the reason for this is that God partially reveals himself in the Old Testament, but fully reveals himself in the person of Jesus. So we all need the scriptures. Like all we need to know about God is in the New Testament, is in the whole of the scriptures. It's in the Bible. It's written there for us. And this is God providing for us what we need to trust him. In Jesus, we see that God loves us. We see that God has saved us. We see that he's always working for our good, providing for our greatest need, which is our sins forgiven. When we doubt God's goodness, we need to turn back to Jesus. We need to fix our eyes on him. He shows us that God loves us when he dies on the cross for our sins. When we doubt, we really need to see that God loves us. And that's where he's shown us. It's on the cross, where he died so that we might have life. The third thing that we can do is we can tell someone about it. If there's a really strong doubt, if it's a lingering doubt, if you're finding it hard to trust God, tell someone. It needs to be someone who knows Jesus. And the reason that we tell someone is that God has put us together in a community to help each other to trust him, to build each other up. Together we need to remove this idea that there can never be any doubts among us. And we should acknowledge together that doubts happen. And we should help each other to keep trusting in Jesus. So those are the three things that we should do when we doubt. Pray to God. Express our doubts honestly, openly, respectfully, with sincerity. Read the scriptures. Read the life of Jesus. Read how he came to earth, how he suffered and died on the cross for you. And if it's lingering doubt, tell someone about it. Tell a Christian brother or sister. And it might be that that Christian brother or sister might need to support you for a while. It might be that you end up in a tough situation where you find that you can no longer pray for a little while. And that's okay. Sometimes we need to carry the load of faith for our brothers and sisters and encourage them and show them our love and support, wanting that relationship to be restored, helping them to trust God. So I hope the next time that you have doubts, you're encouraged to do those things. Pray. Pour out your heart to God. Read the scriptures and tell someone. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you provide for us all that we need in Jesus. Thank you that he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross for our sins so that we might be forgiven. We thank you, Lord God, that you listen to our prayers, that you long for us to keep being your people. We pray that when we do doubt, your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your love, we pray that you might give us the courage to come before you and to express our doubts openly and honestly to you. We pray that you might remind us, help us to reflect on the life of your Son during those hard times. Help us to be reminded of your love and your mercy and your deep desire for us to know and love you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage as a community to tell one another when we've got serious doubts. Help us to support and love our brothers and sisters here at Abbotsford and throughout the world. Help us to keep helping other people to love and know you. Amen. We're going to keep reflecting on the cross right now, where God shows his love to us. We're going to sing together.
How deep the Father's love for us.